This morning is a really fun morning, and as many of you noticed, the kind of furniture in the church looks a little bit different this morning than it does most mornings, right? As you walk in, you notice we have a baptismal tank at the front of the church that we're going to be baptizing Robert McIntyre this morning. And before we go into that, I figured this is as good a time as any to really talk about, so we do baptisms a lot. And most of the time we do baptisms, we do baptisms right here. And so I figured this is as good a time as any. Why not talk about baptism? What is baptism? Why do we do baptisms? What's the significance behind it? What, if any, is the imagery around what we actually do in baptism? And so we're going to begin by just looking at the CRC's position statement on baptism first, and then we're going to dive into the Bible, and we're really going to be in a whole lot of different places this morning. And so you have a passage listed in your bulletin. We will be there, but we're going to be in a lot of other places as well. So stretch out the hands, get ready to start flipping. But the CRC position statement, first off, what our denomination says, what we profess about baptism, and it's way too long to put on there, so I'm just going to read it. The CRC states that the sacrament of baptism reminds and assures us that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and his spirit wash away all of our sins. And because infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people, they, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin and thus, by baptism, should be received into the Christian church. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. In the Christian Reformed Church, baptism is performed by an ordained minister of the word or a commissioned pastor. The usual method of baptism is by the sprinkling of water on the forehead of the person to be baptized, but other methods, such as immersion, may also be used. The CRC employs infant baptism for children of believing parents, as well as adult baptism for adults who join but have not previously been baptized in a Christian church. An adult who is baptized is also called upon to make a public profession of his or her faith in Christ. So that's kind of the position statement, but this morning we're going to spend a lot of time unpacking what does that actually mean and why is it that we do what we do? And so in asking, why do we do this morning, we're going to start by asking, why do we do this? So before we get there, we're going to start here. And on that, I ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, you're going to start way on the left side and flip a few chapters to the right. Genesis chapter 12, and some of the words, for those of you that don't follow, some of the words I'll be putting on the screen. Other passages are going to be a little bit longer that I won't actually put the words on the screen, but I'll go ahead and read them. So Genesis chapter 12, because the basis for why we do what we do is in the Reformed tradition, in the Christian Reformed Church, we affirm a covenantal view of God and the way God deals with his people. And so this is a passage, the passage we're going to read. This is a passage that we've read a million times before. We will read it a million times again, I promise you that, because this is such a foundational passage. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, who ends up being Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you." So in this passage, God is entering a specific relationship with Abraham. And this relationship in Abraham's context, in his culture, would have been shocking. Because Abraham lives in a day when really two of the most important things in life are land and family. They're land and family. You grow up on this land and you end up working the land and you don't have Social Security, you don't have retirement accounts, you depend on your family. As kids, you depend on your family. And then when you're too old to produce for yourself, you then rely on your kids and your kids' kids to care for you. And the way you care for one another, the way you live, is by working the land, right? So Abraham lives in a day where land and family are absolutely essential. And God comes to Abraham and says, leave your land, leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you. And the shocking thing of Abraham is we don't see Abraham push back. But you don't understand. Like, do you really know what you're asking me to leave? We don't see Abraham push, but all we read is that Abraham went. Abraham went. And God enters into this special covenant relationship with Abraham that starts here in Genesis 12. But then a few chapters to the right, we get a little bit more detail about this covenant relationship. So flip five chapters to the right to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, we'll read 1 through 11, but we'll kind of pause right after verse 9. So Genesis 17, starting at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. So let's pause there. So here we realize that in Genesis 12, God enters this special relationship, this covenant relationship with Abraham. But now, five chapters later, in Genesis 17, we read that this covenant isn't just, it's not an exclusive thing with God and Abraham, but this covenant actually involves all of Abraham's descendants after him. That yes, it is for Abraham, but it's also for Abraham's kids and Abraham's kids' kids and Abraham's kids' 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 kids for all of time. So this is a promise, it's a covenant, it's a relationship with a people. Not with a person, it's with a people. And what we find, if we were to follow the rest of the book of Genesis, we see God working through this family, right? Because we follow the story of Abraham. And then Abraham has a son named Isaac. And we see this covenant follow with Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob, who has Joseph. And so we see God working within this covenant people, this family, within this relationship that God has entered with his people. And then in the next two verses, in 10 and 11, God gives an image. So God enters the relationship. But God also gives them something, a physical sign, an image, to be reminded of this covenant that God enters with his people. So verses 10 through 11. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. you are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And so essentially, a circumcision becomes this visible sign of this promise that God has made. So essentially, it's like the first WWJD bracelet, right? It's this physical reminder, this visible sign of this relationship that God has entered into with his people. Now, what's interesting is how a lot of this gets reframed once we hit the New Testament. Because God enters a specific relationship with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And so with the people of Israel, with the Jewish people, God enters this relationship through this covenant with Abraham. But I'm not Jewish, right? If I track back my lineage, Abraham is not in my actual physical lineage. So, how does this apply to us, right? I mean, if Father Abraham has many sons, can we claim to be part of this family? I'm Dutch, I'm a little bit of German, but so how does that work? Well, once we hit the New Testament, we see that the New Testament writers, especially we'll look at some of the words of Paul this morning, really kind of reframes a lot of the language, a lot of what this covenant means. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. So you're going to be all the way into the New Testament, flip past the Gospels, past Acts, past Romans, and then you'll get there. Galatians, we'll read chapter 3. I will have the words on the screen if you don't make it.